Paul writes, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts.
Amen. Dears, you may be seated. So before we get into this text tonight, as always, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians, the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in relation to his beloved church. We thank you that Christ is the head of the church and that you have so anointed us that you've joined us to him as the body of Christ. And we thank you that everything good flows from our head. So we commit to you this sermon tonight. Pray that we would feast on Jesus in the word and then again in the sacrament next Lord's Day, as we did this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So everything in the Bible is important and significant, including greetings and polite addresses like the ones we see that end the book of Ephesians here at chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. And this special connection that Paul had with the various churches was especially dear to him because he himself needed the encouragement that was forthcoming, since especially in his case, he was locked up in some prison somewhere in the Roman Empire at the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he always had the church's welfare in his heart, so he always wanted this communication. You know, we live in, obviously today, instant communication, text, email, all those various functions, Twitter, and some of the other stuff I can't even remember. It's so fast and all that. But in his day, in the first century, of course, it was done by letters. It took weeks sometimes to get a letter from one place to the other. An emissary, a letter carrier, would have to bring the letter. The letter carrier here is found in our text. It's Tychicus. He would take this book or a letter of Ephesians from Paul's place of confinement to the city of Ephesus, an important city. 2 Corinthians 11:28 is the reference where Paul always had the churches and their welfare in his heart. So loving the church is something that's extraordinary and so beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful in the whole world than a spirit-filled, loving church serving one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the simplest ways that love is shown, even in a tender but sincere address to someone or a church as to how they're doing. And to ask it with true meaning is very important. And that's essentially what we see in the two verses near the very end of this letter of Ephesians. Our answers to the inquiries of how we're doing should be as genuine and dignified as our inquiries themselves. And therefore, let's make it our goal this evening to engender love in the church through honorable self-revelation. We're looking tonight at Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. Again, if you wish to use your outline, it's there provided. Love in the church. Here's the doctrine of these two verses. Love in the church is nurtured as we honestly share our hearts with each other. There does need to be a certain level of God-honoring, spirit-filled vulnerability in our dealings with one another in the body of Christ that maybe isn't exactly the same as it is in the world. Even there, we need to always be honest. But with each other in the family of God, as we mentioned this morning, we have a special bond and connection to each other. And of course, Paul was a great model, an example, an exemplar of this for us. So let's consider from tonight's lesson how love in the church is nurtured as we honestly share our hearts with each other. First, candor is to be preferred over pretense, P-R-E-F-E-R-R-E-D. Children, candor means just basic honesty. In fact, you children, the younger you are, typically you don't hide your real feelings. They come out, and children are good examples of true candor, right? There's no pretense there. We typically find it refreshing when some saint sort of lets it out and shares his heart or her heart, speaking about almost anything. And if you know, as I have, some young Christians who are just starting out in the faith, don't know Christianese and don't know all the sort of polite little restrictions and limitations, sometimes they'll express themselves in the most vividly candorous way. And it's a really refreshing thing to behold. Now, we're not required by God to reveal everything that resides in our hearts. And we're going to note that in the next point. But it is incumbent upon us to be genuine and sincere in our addresses to one another. And we may be assured that the apostle was, as he is speaking through Tychicus to the church in Ephesus, which he had pastored for several years, and then his protege, Timothy, had that post. And as Tychicus goes there, he's going to share Paul's heart. Now, there are sometimes opportunities for us to learn from bad examples. One of the worst examples of candor is the Pharisees, because they were not honest. They were completely pretending to be one thing when in actual fact they were something else. An example of that is Mark 12:13 and following, where they seek to snare the Messiah in his words so that they'll get him in trouble and some sort. That's hypocrisy. But for those who are in Jesus Christ and have honorable, loving fellowship, it necessitates various levels of dignified self-revelation based in wisdom. We heard a request in prayer tonight for wisdom. Based in wisdom and in accordance with the growing integrity and maturity of those with whom we are speaking or sharing our hearts. In other words, it would depend on who it is we're speaking to the level and the degree and the extent and the content of what we would actually divulge. So I hope you understand what I'm saying there. So candor is to be preferred over pretense, and yet honor does not require total self-revelation before fallen humans. Now, I put the word fallen in italics because honor does require total and complete self-revelation before the unfallen human, the great God-man, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. So I don't want to say all humans, because Jesus Christ is a human. He's God and he's a human being. He's the God-man. And before him, total, complete self-revelation is necessary, healthy, and advantageous. But not so before fallen humans. Some things are actually best left for the redeemed soul to share with God alone. And many things about our hearts and souls are only known by God alone. In fact, certain things about ourselves we don't even know ourselves. And maybe that's a good thing. Therefore, not every piece of dirty laundry needs to be aired out before the church and or the world. One of the reasons the good news of the gospel is so glorious for us is that Jesus Christ knows our hearts perfectly well, better than we do, and yet by the grace of God, he has saved us from our sins, every single one of them, because God has anointed our lives with the regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit, by which we are made new creatures. And the blood of Christ cleanses our sins, despite the fact that we are at heart nothing but sinners. That's what makes the gospel so great. When people say, no, I'm not that bad, there's something good in me, they don't understand the gospel. And they're far short of the glory of God and may not even be in the kingdom of God at all. It's when we understand our hearts to be wretched, complete dark places of emptiness and a vast wasteland of sin that we appreciate who Jesus Christ is. And yet, he has loved us. Paul would send Tychicus to Ephesus not only bearing this great epistle in his hand, but also carrying the apostles' burdens and joys in his heart to be spoken to the church there. Well, let's look at these two verses. You know, we can gain a lot from two verses which kind of look pretty ordinary on the surface. It almost looks like something you and I could write. And yet this is inspired, holy writ. From the text, let's see that love in the church is often bridged by intermediaries. Children, intermediaries are people that come between two people. So we know that, I mentioned this in my prayer earlier, 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. We don't go to Jesus Christ through anyone else. We go directly to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone gives us access to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And it's an intriguing point, because here Tychicus is going to be the emissary between Paul and the Ephesian congregation, which is a reflection of that glorious work of Jesus on our behalf. So, love in the church is often bridged by intermediaries. Verse 21a, Paul was willing to part with Tychicus. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, then he says Tychicus, and we'll pick up in a moment. Think about this situation with me for a moment. If we were the Apostle Paul and we were stuck in a smelly prison with no welfare net to support us, would we be very keen on sending away perhaps one of our few friends who actually took care of our needs there in jail? Now, back in those days, if you didn't have friends that came and brought you things, food, clothing, things like that, probably just shrivel up and die, starve to death. I mean, it was pretty brutal. Really, when I say there was no welfare, I mean that. And the reality here is that Tychicus was a very good friend of Paul. He had demonstrated that. He had sent the love of the saints from Ephesus. And Paul's saying, hey, I want to send you back to Ephesus. Would we want to do that? Probably not. But the apostle was willing to. And not only did Tychicus bring word to the church of how Paul was doing, as I mentioned earlier, he also delivered this blessed mail of the letter, the very precious letter we call the book of Ephesians, which is part of the canon of Holy Scripture. The Apostle Paul thought it was important that the Ephesian believers knew about his situation and how he was. Why was that? Well, partly so that they would and could pray more earnestly for him and his ministry, as we had seen earlier in this very chapter, and that they might be more intimately aware of how he actually was doing, so that they could be comforted or concerned, whatever the situation might be. And these words here also imply, coming right after verse 20, that Paul was willing to be held accountable by the Ephesian church. In other words, Paul had asked them to pray that he would speak the gospel boldly, and he's willing for the Ephesians to hold his feet to the fire, and Tychicus would be the one to speak to that congregation in Ephesus about how boldly and clearly Paul was preaching the gospel, which he had asked them to pray about. If you remember earlier, where in verse 19 he said, also pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So he's being willing to be held, if you will, accountable. So Paul was willing to part with Tychicus. Verse 21b, Tychicus was willing to represent Paul. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Now, that's kind of neat, isn't it? They can trust him. He could trust Tychicus. The Ephesians trusted him. He was this man, Tychicus. I dare any of you parents to have a child and name him Tychicus, by the way. But Tychicus was well qualified to give an appraisal of Paul, his life, his personal state, and his public ministry, for at least two reasons. The first reason, because he was a beloved brother. In other words, Tychicus cared for Paul, and his assessment that he would bring to the Ephesians would be candid, but it would also be eminently respectful and courteous, unlike the multitude of Paul's enemies, especially the false apostles that had slithered into some of the church congregations that he had founded, he had planted, who, on the other hand, would do anything they could to slander Paul. Paul could trust Tychicus to bring an honest, respectful, and virtuous report. And the other reason is Tychicus was well prepared for this task, since he also was an emissary of the King of Heaven. That's our second reason. So Tychicus, like Paul, was a faithful minister in the Lord in verse 21. He shared Paul's passion for Jesus, the gospel, and the church. Hence, he would faithfully stand in for Paul as he spoke to the saints in Ephesus. And they, the Ephesian congregation, they would know that the apostle's ambassador was credible, upfront, and informative. He would convey to them, quote, all things of pertinence and importance. So, leave out some of the details, but he definitely gave them the high mark in what really mattered. Again, let us for a moment put ourselves in Paul's sandals back then, in the mid part of the first century AD. Paul was very blessed to be able to entrust his very heart to a dear ministerial friend who would faithfully relay his, the apostle's, care, concern, situation, and affection to the Ephesian church. And there's every congregation needs its share of Tychicuses, honest people, men or women, who can be trusted to convey truth of the gospel of God and his people and his church. May we emulate Tychicus's grace, humility, and service. So we've seen that Paul's willing to part with this friend of his. Tychicus was willing to honorably represent Paul. Now verse 22. The Ephesian church was willing to embrace both Paul and Tychicus. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Just think about that kind of blessing that the congregation in Ephesus was receiving on that Sunday morning when they showed up for church in Ephesus and the elders or the deacons announced that Tychicus had arrived earlier in the week bearing a letter that was to be read to the congregation. So they have their regulated Sunday worship service, much like we had this morning, opening with an invocation, having prayer, having preaching, having the sacrament, maybe a creed, some songs, and then afterward they would come and sit down and have a family time, just like we had this afternoon. And everybody would come in and one of the literate officers would stand up with Paul's letter, or perhaps even Tychicus, who knows, would have read this letter. Imagine what they were hearing and about whom they were hearing. There's the eminence of the personage about whom they would listen. Through Tychicus, Paul was a remarkable human being. Could they have possibly known how privileged they were? I've mentioned this before several times, and it's worth saying again, that outside of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, no one in the history of the world has had a bigger impact on human society and culture and civilization and the world in which we live today than the Apostle Paul. Interesting, I first heard that from an atheist philosophy professor at the University of Northern Iowa back in the mid and late 1970s. And he boldly pronounced it. And I was a young believer myself at that time, and I was rather stunned by his proclamation. But you know, it's an honest appraisal. So they're getting to hear about a remarkable man. Now, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, like us, is small potatoes. I mean, Jesus is eminently greater than anybody, so we don't want to in any way put them on the same scale, because that's just not true. The God-man, the one who is perfect and holy, is in a category by himself. But despite all that eminence about Paul, Paul himself, Tychicus, the Ephesian church, and every true believer wanted to hear about one greater than Paul. And that would be the one Paul preached, the person of Jesus Christ himself. Notice something else very lovely about verse 22. Instead of thinking of himself as he sat in that prison cell, Paul was only concerned to encourage the Ephesian congregation. Antiochus was to communicate that grace to him by his appearance before them. And again, who knows who read the letter? Thankfully, they saved the letter. Aren't we glad that these congregations... You ever thought about that? It's really interesting. I mean, there's one letter, right? They don't exist. Nobody has the autograph anymore. But they had folks sit down who were literate and write and copy these letters. And then 100 years later, a couple hundred, all these letters would be canonized in the Holy Scripture in the New Testament. Aren't you glad? I mean, again, no Xerox machines, no photocopies, no take pictures of them or anything like that. Took a lot of hard work. The Holy Spirit preserved these letters for us. We're beneficiaries tonight. Well, there's, as you know, here we look at the doctrine of a text and we do some exposition, and then we close with a little application. So let's do that tonight. And learn why frankness among believers enhances love in the church. Well, children, frankness, again, is just kind of open honesty, if you will. Why all this talk by Paul of giving and receiving information about believers in love among each other? Well, here are two reasons why frankness among believers enhances love in the church. First, because whom we cherish, we desire to better understand. The importance that the Apostle Paul puts on his sharing of his heart and his life with other churchmen teaches us and inspires us to want to do the same thing. And notice, dears, where Paul's priority are. I mean, here's the eminent intellect of his day, a passionate man, gifted, been given more revelation than anyone. He has this vision of 2 Corinthians 13, where he's caught up into the third heaven. He has these remarkable experiences. He has the appearance of Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus in his conversion. He was not interested in pandering to the important people of the world. He was interested in reaching them with the gospel, but notice with whom he desired to share his heart. Ordinary Christian parishioners, many of whom their names we never read, some of whom are mentioned in this book and elsewhere, but most of the Christians in that century, young people, children, older people, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, bonds, Scythian, Romans, others, we just don't know. They were the important people to Paul. He wasn't striving to make his life and experiences known to the rich and famous, influential non-believers who are not in the church, but he was intent on getting to know and be known by ordinary, quote-unquote, Christian parishioners who are extraordinary because they're supernatural in their regeneration, new creation, about whom the kings of his age and ours would have no interest at all, to their own detriment. Bottom line, though, the whole church should know Jesus Christ better, and we should do it together. So why frankness among believers enhances love? Well, because whom we cherish, we desire to better understand. Paul cherished the Ephesians, knew a lot of them. And even if he didn't know them, he still cherished them in Christ. And because openness, though potentially risky, is vital for sweet fellowship. Now, were there some in the world who would have, maybe even in the Ephesian church, Satan's snares and plants maybe, desired to come in there and sit in that family time on that Sunday afternoon in Ephesus after the morning worship service, and desired to hear some juicy gossip about Paul or how much suffering and pain he was undergoing in chains and in bonds? Yep, there probably were, undoubtedly. But this still did not dissuade the apostle from revealing himself to the appropriate degree to his fellow Christians in Ephesus, in his case. And dears, let's be candid. Are there risks for us when we share our hearts with other human beings? Of course there are. But Believers are not to live in the fear of men or humans. We live in the fear of God. Now, it does require wisdom. Again, reference the request in prayer tonight for wisdom. That's a really important thing. Wisdom. But we do not live in the fear of man. We live in the fear of God. Now, doing this sharing of our hearts requires that we get to know three sets of persons. I'm going to share this as we close, and it's really important, so you might want to take a note. Three sets of persons, and in this order, not in another order, but this order. The first set of persons is the Blessed Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. The second set of human persons is the church, the covenanted church, all those who are faithful in the body, who have covenanted and are faithful in church on Sunday. That is a special group. And then the third group that we want to share with is the world itself, all of whom need to hear the good news, the very same good news that Paul was so boldly proclaiming, that Christ Jesus didn't come here to save good people, but sinners, and to bring them to eternal life in himself through his shed blood and glorious resurrection from the dead. Paul was proclaiming that Jesus Christ is alive today. He is the Lord and King of all, the head of his church, and God is a gracious, loving, kind God, and he calls upon people, human beings, sinners, simply to believe the good news, to embrace Jesus Christ himself, the person of Christ in that good news, for the forgiveness of sins and blood atonement, having cleansed away every iniquity. So there's love in the church means love for God, each other, and for those folks like we were who need the Lord Jesus and his cleansing blood. Love in the church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for love in the church, seen at the end here of the book of Ephesians and throughout the Bible, all of it pointing everyone all the time to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have this great example in Paul, Tychicus, and the Ephesian church. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.